Let us pray together. The Father in heaven, I pray that we would not desire anything above our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that we have our sins forgiven and all of our needs met. We thank you that he is everything our hungering spirit needs. Thank you that we can come to Jesus and that we can eat and drink and never hunger or thirst again. And I pray that our souls would be satisfied in Jesus Christ this evening and him alone. Father, as we look at our inheritance, as we look at the reward of heaven this evening, I pray that you would fuel our endurance. May we have great hope in Jesus Christ and cling to his promises. So, Father, thank you that you have left us these precious and very great promises in your word, and I thank you that by them we can become more like our Savior Jesus Christ. So guide us in our text this evening. May Christ be magnified, and we pray in his name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, where we're camped for tonight and two more weeks after this. Hebrews chapter 11. And our text this evening is 1 to 16, but I want to start back at chapter 10, verse 32, where we started last week. So Hebrews 10, starting at verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, a public spectacle, that is, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. My hope for this series in Hebrews 11 is to fuel your endurance on the journey to heaven. I want to fuel your endurance on your journey to heaven. And the last week we set up Hebrews 11 in the context of the book of Hebrews. So when we look at Hebrews 11, the writer is not giving a dictionary definition of what faith is. He sets forth for them faith as the means for endurance. So faith, why is faith important here in Hebrews 11? It is the means by which we endure in the Christian life. And we talked, I ended last week's sermon by saying, endurance by faith is the normal fare. This is normal for God's people to endure through suffering by faith in Jesus Christ. The focus of the author, what I want to focus on this evening, is that it is faith in the future promises of God that gives us endurance. It is faith in the future promises of God that gives us endurance. Or to put it simply, we can only endure through hope. This evening, I want to look at how faith is defined in these six verses and then look at some pictures of faith in the remainder of our text. So, number one, what is faith? What is faith? Specifically, verses 1 and 6. So, verses 1 and 6 give us the working definition of faith for this chapter. Verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. This word substance can either mean the ground of our hope. I have a solid hope, in the sense the thing that I hope in is sure. Or this word can mean the confidence that we have that our hope is grounded. So there's some debate about actually what it means. So substance would be an idea that our hope is rock solid. Can't be moved. Some translations have confidence. We have this confidence. We know that our hope is sure. One commentator puts it this way. Faith lays hold of what is promised and therefore hoped for as something real and solid, though as yet unseen. I was trying to think of a picture to help you to understand this word substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I could put it this way. Faith is a sure footing on a firm foundation. That gives it both idea that we have confidence in something that is solid. So faith is a firm footing on a solid foundation. Secondly, faith is the evidence of things not seen. In other words, you're firmly convinced of something. And this is a word that you would use in like a court of law. What evidence do you have that this is true? Your Honor, I saw it with my own two eyes. Except there's no seeing with eyes here in verse 1. It's something that we trust by faith. By faith, we are convinced of things that we cannot see with our eyes. So here we have the two features of faith in this passage. A solid hope and a conviction that the unseen actually exists. Let's look at verse 6. And these two features of faith are found in verse 6 as well. How do you come to God? Number one, we must believe that He is. We must believe that He exists. So again, this is the second aspect of faith from verse 1, that we believe in things that we don't see. So first, we must believe that God exists. Secondly, we must believe that He will reward you. So these ideas are switched from verse 1. So number one, we must believe in an unseen God, the evidence of things unseen. And then this idea of reward is looking to the future, hoping in the future for God to reward us, the hope of a reward. So I think it's very important to know that this is not a comprehensive definition of faith. There is nothing here about trusting Christ to take the penalty for our sins. We are justified, declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. We look back to the cross and trust that what Christ did was sufficient to cover our sins. This is so important. That's a vital aspect of faith, not talked about here in Hebrews 11. This faith in Hebrews 11 is mostly looking forward to what God will do. Now, if you think about it, there are aspects of our faith that we can see. Think about Jesus' death for us, or the existence of King David in the Old Testament. Though we don't see him, but those are historically verified facts that Jesus lived and died, King David lived. Think about the 500 people who saw the resurrected Christ with their own eyes. They saw and they believed. But here, the author picks up on the aspect of faith that trust in what we cannot see. These are the aspects of faith that fuel endurance. Number one, the conviction that an unseen God exists. And number two, that we have hope in God's promises. So again, this is the part of faith that helps us endure. Hope that God will reward us, and confidence that God actually does exist, even though we cannot see Him. So I want to take those two features of faith and talk about them in the rest of our passage. So faith, number two, is confidence in unseen realities. Faith is confidence in unseen realities. This is the focus, I believe, of verses 3 to 7. First, in verse 3, we believe that creation was made of things which do appear. We believe that creation was not made of things which do appear. In other words, we believe that creation came to being out of the very words of God. All of a sudden, there's nothing. Now there's something by the words of God. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. What's going on here with Cain? Think about Cain. He had no scripture. He had no Bible. There are no recorded words in Genesis telling Cain to sacrifice to God. But we kind of pick up from the Genesis account that Cain knew enough to know what was right. He knew that he should offer a blood sacrifice to God. So what did he do? He did what was right. He offered the right sacrifice to the God he could not see. Enoch, he walked with God. You know the imaginary friend that some children have? Think they're crazy, and they'll grow out of it, hopefully. Enoch had an imaginary friend that he walked with. Except his imaginary friend was real. He walked with God, who he could not see. And then because of his faith, God took him to heaven. Noah, by faith, built an ark. So never seen an ocean, never seen rain in his life. He worked decades upon decades to build this large boat while people mocked him for what he was doing. He obeyed God even though it did not make sense. Now, here in verse 7, I believe that the author is switching from unseen things to hope and a reward. And we look here at verse 7 that uses the word heir. It says, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is by faith. And then from verse 8 and onward, the author focuses on the future aspects, hoping in the promises of God hoping in the reward that God has promised to us. It's interesting, I thought, how if you went out on the street with a microphone and a camcorder and asked people, tell me what faith is. I think that faith would go something like this. The definition would go like this. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he exists. Period. I think a lot of people would be very happy with that definition of faith. You just got to believe that God exists. And that's not enough, obviously. We have to believe in the cross of Christ, that Christ died for our sins. But this is the aspect, I think, that we need to hear the rest of that verse, that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so that's what I want to focus on for the rest of the sermon. And there's several ways you could put this, but this is the way I've put it. Faith is seeking the promises. Faith is seeking the promises in the future. So if you look through our passage, you can find many words that point to the future. More specifically, looking forward to the future. Words like reward, words like heir, inheritance, words like promise. People are seeking these things, are looking forward to them. If you look in verse 10, it says that Abraham looked for a city. Now this word looked for is the sense of he looked forward to, or he waited for the city whose builder was God. Then in verse 16, it talks about people who desire a better country. So you have this idea that God's people by faith are seeking, desiring, longing for something in the future, an inheritance, a reward, and the promises. So the author uses three pictures to describe waiting on the promises of God. Three ways to describe our hope in the future. And he uses the pictures of reward, inheritance, and homeland. Reward, inheritance, and homeland. So first, let's look at this idea of reward. If we are to come to God, we must believe that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you look back at chapter 10, verse 35, it says this, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence." This is the same idea of hope, "which hath great recompense of reward." So your confidence, your firm footing on a solid foundation, that hope has a great reward. I think we as Baptists are uneasy with the idea of reward when it comes to faith and salvation. It seems that if there is a reward, we have earned something. And if we have earned something, we are working for our salvation, which we do not believe that we earn our salvation. But the concept of reward is throughout the New Testament, and it needs to be taken seriously so that you can endure. Here's a verse maybe some of you are familiar with. Just another one to give you an illustration of this is in the New Testament. Colossians 3, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance." So serve Christ because he will reward you. How can you receive a reward without earning it? How can we earn heaven? We can't earn heaven. So here's how one pastor describes it. If I say to you, if you get in the plane and fly to Chicago, I will give you $1 million. Like, yeah, I'm for that. So someone buys your plane ticket, drives you to Buffalo, and gets you on the plane. Then the pilot flies you to Chicago, and you get off the plane. The reward is now yours. How did you earn it? You didn't earn it. You received it by getting on the plane. God says to us, if you endure to the end by faith, this great reward is yours. The reward was earned by the blood of Jesus Christ. You endured by the grace of Jesus Christ. How can you say you earned it? But the concept of reward is very important because we are working toward the reward of heaven. The idea of reward is very important because rewards, by very definition, are energizing. So reward is not a bad thing. Like, oh, I have to get a reward. You know, yay, I get to get a reward. Like, this is exciting and energizing. If you tell yourself, if I work hard all day, I will reward myself with a big bowl of chocolate ice cream. So what do? You work hard. You're almost salivating all day thinking about that big bowl of chocolate ice cream. So I think this is really this idea of reward is very important to help us in our endurance. So in the Christian life, we endure all things as we look to the amazing reward that God has for us. And what is that reward? It's an inheritance. It's the heavenly homeland. So first, we have reward. Secondly, we have the idea of inheritance. Notice the idea of inheritance in verse 8 and 9. Let me read them for you. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance. He's talking about the land of Canaan, the land of Palestine of Israel. He obeyed and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So, verses 8 and 9 speak of this inheritance as the land of Israel. But what does verse 10 say? For he looked for a city with had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So at first you think, yeah, he's waiting to inherit the land of Israel, and the Israelites eventually inherited that land. No, he's looking beyond this land. He's looking beyond the land of Israel to the heavenly city, which is founded by God. So as the author writes Hebrews 11, he's looking back and says, you know, these people that were seeking physical land, they were looking beyond that to heavenly land. If you look at chapter 10, verse 34, the readers joyfully accepted the plundering of their goods, knowing that they had a better inheritance in heaven. I think the idea of inheritance has fallen on hard times. When we think of inheriting something from our parents or grandparents, think about, well, I'll get that family heirloom, that clock, or we think about things we have to sort through to throw away or to sell. So it's not as much as it was in days past. So when we think of an inheritance, we need to think of something that is grand, something that is solid, and something that is sure, that will be yours someday. Think about a son in times past that who knows he will receive the family business when his father dies. That business will provide for him and his family until he leaves it to his son. Or a house and land that will be yours one day, giving you a place to live until you leave it to your children. A son could count on his father's property or money for his livelihood in the future. This idea of inheritance is very important. This is kind of what you're in the future saying. This thing is, I'm hoping for it because it will provide for me. This idea of inheritance, it's almost like retirement today. The idea of retirement. For retirement, we save up and we plan for retirement so that we will have something to provide for us when we're done working. When we're done with our current job, the goals and plans that we have for retirement inspire us to keep on working so that one day we can retire. So the thing is, looking forward to something that's sure, that's solid, that will provide for us in the future. And then the third picture that we have is the picture of a homeland. So the author gives us the example of Abraham and Sarah and how they trusted in the Lord for their land and for their son Isaac. And then the author helps us understand these examples from the Old Testament. And let me read for you again verses 13 to 16. This is kind of like this commentary on the faith of Abraham and Sarah. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. That's the word we're focusing on, seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So this, as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wandered in the land that would be Israel one day, they sought a country. Now this word country is probably better understood as a homeland or a hometown. It is the word used in the Gospels to describe Jesus, his hometown. Jesus' hometown was Nazareth. So this idea of country is this idea of a hometown or a homeland. So if you grew up in Allegheny Olean area and you lived here your whole life, you understand what the idea of hometown. It gives you a sense of settledness, of belonging, a sense of rest. Or if you have another place where you grew up that's your hometown, you often have a good feeling when you go back home. Now, when people ask me, where are you from? I said, do you want the short answer or the long answer? I like the answer, home is where family is. I don't have a place where I can go back to where I grew up and where family still lives. The opposite of living in a homeland or hometown is being an exile or a pilgrim or a stranger. And that is what these people did. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. But the thing is, think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They left Mesopotamia and came over to Israel. So they were exiles from Mesopotamia, living in the land of Canaan. But what the text says is that they were exiles not from Mesopotamia, but from heaven, their heavenly country. They were an exile from heaven. Verse 15, I like what verse 15 says. It says, if they were thinking about the country they had come out of, they would have an opportunity to return. Okay? You think about this. If I, after moving from the Chicago area, kept on wishing that I could go back, what would that do to me? It's like, oh, I wish I could go back to the Chicago area. I don't wish that, by the way. I miss home so much. And that would make me discontent, you know, and then we wonder, why did you move here in the first place, you know? So you think of someone that really, really wants to go back home. These people, they're like, they didn't think, oh, I would love to go back to Mesopotamia where hometown is. They didn't do that. Instead of pining for their hometown on the earth, they eagerly desired their hometown in heaven. I love what the author does here. They fix their minds on a heavenly hometown. So what the author does here in Hebrews 11 is he uses these three pictures of reward, inheritance, and hometown to help us in our endurance. We are looking for the reward of heaven. We are waiting for the inheritance of heaven. And we will not feel at home until we get to our real hometown, which is heaven. Our endurance is fueled by our hope in these future realities. The problem is that we often do not feel like we need these things. When's the last time you felt in desperate need of going to heaven? I know there's some Christians that are like that. They're not here this evening because they can't come out of their houses. When's the last time I just really want to go to heaven? And you feel that need to have the inheritance and the reward, to be really home. Why do we need the reward of heaven when we can reward ourselves by shopping at the store or with an amazing dinner at home with a big bowl of chocolate ice cream for dessert? Why do we need an inheritance in heaven when we have everything we need right here? Jobs, houses, cars, and money in the bank. Why do we need a heavenly hometown when we feel at home right here on earth? It seems that heaven is like an emergency bunker that we can flee to if our earthly treasures are taken. If life goes to pot and America goes down the tubes, hey, at least I've got heaven. We are too comfortable for hope in heaven to have a practical effect on our lives. When tragedy or suffering strikes, we begin to think about heaven. And when that tragedy or suffering strikes you, that is God's mercy on your lives to wean you off this earth and to put your hope in eternal glory. So if we treat heaven like an emergency bunker, it's like, oh, this life is great, but if it tanks, hey, well, at least I can go to my emergency bunker. So if we treat heaven like an emergency bunker, we will not have the energy we need for our endurance. So if we think about heaven this way, heaven is like jumper cables that slide around in your trunk of your car. When do you get them out? Not every day, hopefully, but once in a while when there is an emergency. If that is how we treat heaven, it's not going to fuel our endurance. Our hope should be more like the alternator of our car, continuously charging our battery to give us energy for the Christian life. So if heaven is our reward, truly, the reward we look for, then we will look forward to it with joy. We will labor and endure to get the treasure promised when we reach heaven. If heaven is our inheritance, then we will plan and wait with patience until we get there. If heaven is our hometown, we will earnestly desire to get back home. On this earth, we will have a holy discontentment until we arrive at our true home. Now, I have this quote from John Newton, and I think I've mentioned it before, but it's fantastic. He says this: suppose a man was going to New York to take possession of a large estate, so thinking about an inheritance or reward, and his carriage should break down a mile before he got to the city, which obliged him to walk the rest of the way. What a fool we should think him if we saw him wringing his hands and blubbering out all the remaining mile, "My carriage is broken, my carriage is broken." That doesn't make sense, does it? If we do have this grand inheritance awaiting us. I think this is one reason I really enjoy visiting our senior saints. You look into their eyes and you see that they want to be there. They can't wait. Because God has used the suffering in their life to wean them off the pleasures of this world, so they long for the pleasures of heaven. So, dear brothers and sisters, God has provided everything you need to endure to get to heaven. As I look at my life, if I live 70 or 80 or 90 years old, I have a long way to go. So maybe this message means less to you than it does to me, but I need endurance. So God has provided that for us. So ask God to open your eyes to the reward of heaven, to the inheritance of heaven, to the promises that he has in store for you. Then live with the light of heaven in your eyes. So let me close with this. God is not ashamed to be your God. In verses 4 and 5, it says that God testified of Abel and Enoch. Now, this idea of testifying is giving a good testimony about someone, giving them a commendation. Way to go! And then in verse 16, it says that God is not ashamed to be called their God. These are awesome words. God doesn't just put up with those who endure by faith. He commends them. He is not ashamed of those who cling to his promises. If you would indulge a little bit of imagination on my part, I imagine God like a parent at his child's cross-country race. So sitting in the stands, the last lap of the race has commenced, and the runners are struggling through rain and mud to make it to the finish line. Over the miles, they have stumbled over roots and rocks, and their knees are bruised and bleeding. They are painfully making their way up the last steep hill. After the hill, there is the final stretch where the parents and fans and coaches wait eagerly to see the runners. The runners crest the hill, and they head for the finish line. And you know, the parent sees their child, bloodied, muddy, and about to collapse, and they say, "That's my child!" Not ashamed to be called our God. God is not ashamed to be called our God because we have set all of our hope on Him. So I hope you look forward to the day when we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do confess that we often love the things on this world more than we do our heavenly inheritance, and I pray that you, through your discipline and in our lives, would help us to long for the hope of heaven. Lord, I pray that you would fuel our endurance through hope in your promises. And I pray that we would not leave our hope in the trunk like jumper cables, but that we would be continuously feeding our souls as we meditate and hope for the hope of heaven. So, Father, work in our lives and give us endurance to reach the end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.